The year was 1963. The nuclear submarine, the Thresher, which had extra heavy steel bulkheads, heavy steel armor throughout, went out on its first journey. Pride of the Navy, ran into some trouble, and the nuclear engine, the nuclear power, went silent, and it began to sink. Began to sink and sank. And those extra thick steel bulkheads were crushed as it descended. And it crushed like a soda can, like an egg. 123 lives were lost. The Navy went looking for it. They sent down a bathysphere. It's a much smaller seaworthy vessel that is lowered by a cable, and its steel bulkheads were much thicker even than that nuclear submarine. It's like a steel ball. Only a few men could fit in it. And it found the Thresher. But what it saw swimming around the Thresher shocked them. Because here they were, 8,400 square feet from the surface, 1.5 miles, where 3,600 square pounds of pressure for every inch came across that submarine. But the fish that were swimming had no steel armor. They didn't seem bothered at all. They had a secret. Despite the pressure that was coming and flowing from that much water, that deep, hitting them on the outside, they had an equal pressure on the inside. You and I can understand that through their gill system and just the fact that they swim with their mouth open. They're fish. We are not. The scripture today reminds us, assures us, confirms for us that in this world that you and I live in, there are pressures, there are circumstances, situations in our life that are so heavy against us that if it were not for the countermeasure of Christ Himself who dwells us in us, who lives in us, we would be crushed to great despair. Not able to get up off the mat. And that's a promise that we've sung about this morning. It's a truth we need to grab hold and let it be rooted into our hearts. Because the pressures and the conflicts, the tribulations and the times of despair will come. And they have come to your life and to my life. And for some in this room, much greater, much weightier than others. And we have a promise. You see the title of the message. Christ's pressure in us counters the pressures outside us. Let's take a look at the text here this morning from Romans 8, 35 through 39. Some thoughts I want to share about that. Other scriptures we'll go to reinforce and be reminded. So Paul, as he's writing, is saying to us, because of God's great grace, His sovereign grace of calling you, calling us, reconciling us, redeeming us, He's got a plan. And yes, things are difficult, but He will work all things for good. A reminder, not all things are good, but He will work all things for good to those who love Him, to those who are called. And we saw that, you know, without being called, you can't love Him. But when you're called, there's a love. The love of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and it's His character to love, just invades you and overwhelms you, and His desires become your desires, and you begin to have your life transformed by the power of Christ and the things He loves you love. You love Him. You're changed. And you're going, how is this possible? So I run from that and I run to this. It's love. It's Him at work in you because you're simply called. And then he continues on. But there's some questions. But what if? Life is tough. Things come against me. Will he leave me? How far can I go before he's just going to say, oh, you're out. And the Word of God is assuring us, giving us security, and says, if you're called, you're in. Eternal life is eternal life. And he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number one, in verse 35, he's saying there is no circumstance that can separate you and I. If you know Christ by faith, you've trusted Him, you've heard the call, from the love that Christ has for you. He says it right there. What can separate us? Who can separate us? Will it be tribulation? This word comes from the Greek word hypostasis, which we get our word hyper. I'm sorry, that's not that word. It's another word, conqueror. But it's a word that refers to pressure, to being squeezed. That's tribulation. Outward circumstances squeezing you and I. And he's saying those kinds of things, they won't separate you from the love of God. What are those things that can squeeze us? Maybe it's family. You're a follower of Christ. There's transformation. There's things going on in your life. And they're not ready. They're not seeing that. They're not with you on that. How about your work situation? How about bullies in your life? How about in the classroom, students? There's tribulation, being squeezed, those pressures. And God is saying that won't separate. And then the next word, distress, comes from a word that's talking about things becoming very narrow. There's no room to maneuver. You're just feeling that stress. There's no choice. There seems to be no way out. This is heavy. This is stressful. And that can happen in so many different ways. Financial crisis. Health concerns. God is saying those things won't separate you from God's love. What about persecution? And this is specifically talking about being ridiculed, attacked, targeted for your faith. No, that won't change and take God's love away from you. How about famine? There's no access to food. You're hungry. Is that a sign of God punishing, of Him not loving you? No, the Scripture says. How about nakedness? You're so destitute, you don't have clothes. You're so vulnerable when you're in that state. Is God saying, I don't love you? No. How about danger? Living in peril. Your life is being threatened. There are circumstances that are threatening you. What about the sword? A picture of martyrdom. Murder. Does that mean you hear of somebody who loses their life because they loved Christ and spoke for Him? Does that mean God does not love? As it is written, here reference to Psalm 44:22. For your sake, the psalmist writes, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You know, living in peril as a follower of Christ, having your life being able to be taken from you at a moment's notice, you know, that's the norm. It was in Old Testament times. It was in Paul's time. It's just not the norm in America. There are so many parts of the world today. And if you're a reader, if you follow international news, you will know that. Those who love Christ, in those places today, there's not somebody able to stand freely and speak God's word. There are not churches that are not in danger of every day being burned down. Believers like you, most of us in this room, who are not being persecuted being ostracized from family, losing their jobs. That's the norm throughout the world. It's not the norm yet in America, but times are changing here in America. And it may be one day there are folks outside watching, taking photos of your license plate, arresting those who would speak the name of Christ. He's saying, and those who he's writing to, he's saying, those things happen. But God loves you. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 11, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And that treasure is Christ. It's the gospel. It's his presence. It's transformed living. It's his new life. It's if you've been changed, you know you're changed. The Spirit of Christ in you testifies to your spirit. You're new. You're secure. You're his. And that doesn't mean life is perfect. But he's perfect. And he says, we have this treasure, this relationship, this everlasting life, this eternal security. It's in jars of clay. And he's referencing the human being. He's saying us, emotionally, physically, mentally. We can just crumble at any moment. We have weaknesses. But here in us, we are these jars of clay. The transforming power of Christ, Almighty God, lives in us by His Spirit. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He's saying God allows those things, just like he allows them in your neighbor's life, your co-worker's life, other people's lives. He says, but with me in you, my living, my powerful life in and through you, I countermeasure those things. So people will look and they will know and they will see. How can you respond in such a way? With hope, with peace. And it's Christ. That in my weakness, Paul would say, and as we continue to read, God began to show him. God says, in your weakness, Paul, my grace is manifested. My power is manifested. And then so Paul said, I will glory in my weakness so your grace can be revealed more and more. Do you know, even in the midst of the days that we live and the trials that we have, as poor, even as Christians, we respond to those things at times with despair, with anger, with fretting, with hopefulness. The exact opposite of what we can be and should be when Jesus says, lean into me, and we do the opposite. Despite all of that, do you know that that not in any way quenches and squashes his love for us? And him being with us and him seeing us through. His love is not conditional. It's unconditional. It's agape. It gives and it gives and it gives. And it gave. And he gave himself. And he says, so even in those seasons, even in those times, and every believer will go through those times. And yet what will happen? We'll wake up. We won't stay there. We can't stay there. He's in us. He promises us. He says, you will endure. You will persevere. You will have that wake up. I don't know how long your season is of stepping away, of being prodigal. It could be a day, it could be a week, it could be a month, it could be longer. He says, but you will know and you will see. And you'll say, but I was so far. What do I need to do to get back? What you're doing right now, coming to your senses. I've sinned against you, O Father. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I've missed the mark. Yes, you did, and I knew it. I know your days. I know your life. And I called you anyway, because of my great mercy. And so secondly, as we realize that in that calling and in that life, God says, I've always intended for you to be holy, not happy. there's a gospel that pervades America. God wants you happy. God says, I'll give you joy even in the midst of challenging tribulation and circumstances. I can give you joy. But happiness, that's based on circumstances. And circumstances will not always go your way, just as they did not go my son's way when he walked this earth. And yet he had joy. He was known as a man of joy, but he was also acquainted with sorrows. And God says, while you're here, I'm conforming you to the image of my son. The word holy means set apart. All of these things, every day is an opportunity for me to accomplish my purpose in your life, and that is to make you look like Christ in your job, in your home, on the sports field, on vacation, taking a walk in the shopping center. Whatever you're doing, he says, holiness, setting you apart. That's my goal and my desire for you. And then he says, there is an ultimate overwhelming victory that will be yours because Christ is in us. So he says in verse 37, as he just gives us litany, will these things separate us? An emphatic no. But in a matter of fact, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. So all those things he just fleshed out, he said, we are more than conquerors. So who he's writing to? He's writing to those who are the family of God. Do you know, if you've been with us for the last 6-7 months, as we've done this study, it's very clear who is the family of God. It's not those who join a church. It's not those who are baptized. It's not those who attend a Bible study. That's not what makes you part of the family of God. Does it make you a child of God? Those are great things. Those are things that a person who is a child of God ought to do and should do. But many people do those things. And they don't know Christ. They don't have a love for Christ. They embrace a family tradition or a religious heritage. But those who are in Christ are those who've heard the call. Christ calling. They know his voice. It's different. And they've responded to him. And they're part of a family. Adopted. Reconciled. Redeemed. All part of God's plan. And so they're walking with him. And he holds on to us. Despite us wriggling out from his hand, he has us. Because when we wriggle out of his hand and we think, okay, I'm going to hit this valley and there's no up. Well, we don't recognize he has us in his palm. And he doesn't let go of us. That's the family. That's who he's writing to. We are more than conquerors. That's that word, hyper. He's saying the winning and the victory is overwhelming. And you and I say, well, wait a minute. I'm not experiencing that in the midst of the trial. And that's your reality. And maybe that's time for a check. Am I abiding in the vine? Am I abiding in Christ that day, that season? Because he's the difference. Notice, what does it say? We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You and I can't conquer in our mere flesh. It's impossible. He's the conqueror. He's the one who conquered. He was tempted in every way when things got so tough and everything came against him. But he did not sin. He knows how to conquer. He knows how to help us. And at times, he cried out to his father when he was weak in his flesh. And his father sent angels to minister to him. He's now interceding for you and I in the midst of those overwhelming times. He says, you will have overwhelming victory. You are more than conquerors. So it's Christ in us. The Spirit of Christ is the victor. He's the conqueror. He leads us. He leads the charge. He fights the battle for us. He teaches us truth, deep truth, in the midst of whatever's going on, whatever is happening in our life. And do you know winning can mean martyrdom? Winning can mean that in the eyes of those around you, you look like a loser. But in God's way, in God's eyes, he says, no, you're more than a conqueror. Because the things that are important to me, the things that I'm seeing you through, those are the things that are important and are accomplishing the work of holiness in your life. And those who don't know Christ, they don't understand that. And they can't understand that. So we're patient and we're okay with that because God says, I'm doing a work in you. John would write in 1 John 4:4, and he's speaking about this spirit in the church, this spirit in society even. Some were coming into the church and they were against Christ. They were all for religion. They were all for being spiritual. They were all for philosophy. But they were against Christ. And a humbled, servant, yielded life that says Christ is it. He's the center. He's everything. Scripture teaches that one day an antichrist is coming. Very clear. One person. One man. But there in 1 John 4, John says, and he writes his gospel and he writes these letters probably in the late 80s, early 90s AD. Some of the later letters written in our Bible. He says there's already a spirit of antichrist in our society. He says even in local churches. Where they're really against Christ. They're all for the other stuff. But stop with the centrality of Jesus Christ. And Him being God the Father, Him going to a cross for as your substitute, paying a penalty of sin, stop it. But here He would encourage those believers, those who have been called. He would say, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So it's Christ in us in those moments of persecution, of mockery, of distress and trial. He's saying, I am in you and I'm greater than all of that. I'm the overcomer in all of that. Paul or Peter would write, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Do you notice that? He did the causing. He did it. How many of you were born? I woke somebody up. Yeah. What? Yeah. What was your part in that? Just hanging out. It's comfortable. Felt like I was drowning, though. I was born. You know when you're born again spiritually? Notice. It's God doing the work. God caused it. It's wonderful that you're born physically. It's more wonderful when you're born spiritually. God does this work, and Peter writes about that. Notice this. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's saying, your salvation, the end, the glory, the presence of God, He's saying, it's already in heaven. I'm keeping it. You and I aren't keeping it. What do I need to do? What do I need to do to hold on, to stay on? He's going, no, no, no. I've got it. It's my power. You're not powerful enough. But I'm powerful, and I put my seal and my mark in you, the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of this inheritance. That should bring great security and allow you to exhale. And when the difficulties and the challenges come, say, I'm not in this alone. The one who is in me is greater than this stuff that's coming at me. And He will lead me through. He will help me in those times. And in the end, when the answer may be the leaving of this world, I'm guaranteed to be in His presence, because my inheritance is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept by God's power for me in heaven. And He goes on to say, even though in this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You've encountered sorrow, sadness. You've been quenched by various trials, by all of those things that He's listed. Some of us, some of those things, some of us right now are experiencing some of those things. Despite those things, those trials that have grieved you and have hurt you, and you don't know if you can rise amongst them, he's saying, I am in you. So in those times, Jesus says, come to me. I'm in you. You feel burdened. You feel overwhelmed. I'm in you. Remember, yoke up to me. John would say, abide in me. Jesus says, I'm the vine. He's saying, I will lead you. I will teach you. In me, you will find rest for your soul, your weary, quenched soul. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying these things happen, and there is sadness, there is quenching, there is sorrow. And he says, all of that is a part of making you holy. It's a part of making you different than the rest of the world. Bear into me. Hold on to me, because I'm holding on to you, and that's what I'm doing. And often we see in Scripture this picture of being refined, and the picture there of a precious metal such as gold. And that refiner knows perfectly how to remove the impurities from that gold. And as the heat gets hotter, the impurities rise to the top and they skim them off. And that gold becomes pure and pure, softer and softer. What makes gold hard is the impurities in it. But do you know, even that gold, even that heat could rise so much that it melts. It disappears. Because that one who was watching the fire wasn't watching the fire, or they turned it up too high. Even that precious metal evaporates. But you know what it says here? You won't. You won't. Your faith, the relationship you have in Jesus Christ, he says, that's more precious. Gold can perish under the refiner's fire. You won't. You won't. Because I've got you. Because I've seen you through. And you will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because he will say, enter in one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then Paul would want to remind us that there is no spiritual battle in heaven or on earth that can separate us from the love that Christ has for you. Verse 38, for I am sure, he's saying, I'm fully convinced, I am persuaded, and we're about to see, he's persuaded because of his own personal experience. There's one thing to know something, and there's one thing to know something because you've experienced something, correct? That neither death nor life. So he's about to say, none of these things, death or life, can separate us from the love of God. You know, death is actually the culmination of our salvation. It's the final step. Though the process of death is certainly fearful, and it could be painful, but for the believer, the reality of it, the moment it occurs, do you know you're in the presence of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, picturing that we're living this life like in a tent, and even in our bodies, but having the Spirit of God, he says, in that day, when you lose this physical life, immediately, you are in the presence of God in that moment. That's the culmination of your salvation. So he's saying, death is not a picture or a certainty that God doesn't love you. The exact opposite for a Christian. The fullness of your inheritance will be revealed. Nor life. So this life that you and I are living, Christian, despite the distractions in our lives that we allow to pull us away from holy living, holy thinking, holy speaking, despite that, God says, that's not going to separate you from the love that I have for you. I will see you home. What that will do will quench you. It will quench you. It saddens me. Just like when you are grieved on this earth, you're saddened. And there's a sorrow. He goes, I'm saddened by that. There's a sorrow in my heart towards you about that because I love you and you're my child. I don't want to see you rebel against me because you've been distracted by the things in this world and not living for me, being led by me. But he says, it's not going to separate you from me because I've got you. Nor angels. These are God's messengers, his servants that do his bidding. They won't separate us. Nor rulers. These are the devil's demons who do his bidding. They won't separate us. Nor things present. Whatever's going on in your life right now. Nor things to come. That's in the future. He's saying no. Nor powers. Comes from a word that means the authorities in your life. And those authorities can be the government and their legislation. It can be parents or authorities in our life. Bosses, school teachers, whatever authorities in your life, can they separate you? No. God's saying no, they can't. Neither will height nor depth, the best of times or the worst of times, the mountaintops and the valleys, nor anything else in all creation. So he says, oh, and in case I left anything out, there is nothing that's ever been created or will come against you that can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He was convinced that every believer, every single one who's been called, every single one who by faith has trusted in Christ, this incredible grace dispensed by the sovereignty of God, is secure. He would write again in 2 Corinthians, as he talks about his own personal experience, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. He's talking about scourging. Jesus encountered one. 39 lashes, and it ripped the skin off of his body. And blood was pouring from all over the place. Paul endured 5 scourgings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. And that's not what some of you think. Oh, maybe I'll become a Christian. Pick back up that old habit. He's talking about they literally picked up rocks and threw at him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And as he continues to work through that, and as you read chapter 11 into 12, he's just saying, and all of these things, inside of me was this assurance. Christ has not left me. God is with me. These are trials. These are tribulations. These are distresses. These are persecutions. This is a part of life for the believer. But in all of these things, God is saying, I am with you. I am victorious in you. Allow me to lead you through these times. And if you're here today and you're saying, John, I'm at the end of my rope. And if you're a believer, we're about to read a text, a prayer, if you will. I'm calling it a prayer, a word of acknowledgement, as David would write in Psalm 139, some truths that were for him and they're for you as well. And if you're not a believer today, if you have not sensed that calling, maybe today you're sensing that calling. Whatever has restricted you, what is it in your life that would hinder you from turning to a God and by faith alone turning to Jesus, who says, this is what I have for you. This is what I'm going to look to do in you. Whatever that is in this world, in your heart, that rebellion, that fear, whatever that may be, do you sense that pressure? A good pressure, where he's just saying, will you let that go? I love you with an everlasting love. I am for you all the way. And even for the great majority, I would guess, in this room, who are His children, who have responded to the calling, and you would know that even as you now walk with Him in you, with His promises being yours, you still miss the mark. You still rebel and have committed heinous sin against Him. And here's what you know. He's never let you go. He loves you still. And He's going to see you in. You see, it's not based on our works and our goodness. It's based on His mercy, His character, His sovereign grace to say, I'm choosing you. I love you. And as we continue in the next few weeks and months, we'll understand more about that. And it will be perplexing. It will be challenging. But it will be truth that will have us standing firm and saying, He's all in all. He's done it. And He will see me through. So, as I read this out loud, and maybe you in your own heart, as the psalmist would write, he says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. I'm praying that He's doing that right now in your heart. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You see that? Everything. How much do I know about your life? Oh, not much, John. You wouldn't let me sit down here in this seat. That's not my choice. That's His. And you wouldn't let me sit down in this seat if you knew everything about my life. But you know what? Maybe you would. Because as a child of God who's been saved by grace, you get it. And you understand that no matter what's going on, if He has you, He has you. And when I blow it and I'm rebellious against Him and you bring that to my attention, I better be repentant. I better be broken. I better own it. Because then guess what? You and I don't have a problem. God and I don't have a problem. We're reconciled. And here He says, You hem me in behind and before and You lay Your hand on me. He goes, You protect me. You've got this hedge around me. And whatever I'm going through, You're there with me. He goes, I recognize it. You've got Your hand on my shoulder. You are guiding me. You are leading me because You have a plan. Things are written down in Your book, how I should walk. And You're leading me. And there's a hedge around me. So as you and I are processing Romans 8 and looking through Psalm 139, He's saying, will you lift up your eyes? Will you lift up your heart? Will you lift up your thinking? This is what's true. And he would say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high I cannot attain it. I get that. Is that true, God? Of course it's true. That's incredible, Lord. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. In other words, in those times of triumph and of joy, the mountaintops. If I make my bed in Sheol, a Hebrew word for hell. And boy, did David know what that meant. He made his life a living hell by his decision and rebellion against God and against his own family. An adulterer, a murderer. And yet, You are there. You are with me. And Your hand that previously was on my shoulder and guiding me because I rebelled against You, now was pressing down on me for me to confess my sin and my rebellion against You, God, so that I might be free again. Because during that time, my spirit, my life, my emotions, I was sapped as the heat of summer. But when I confessed it, when I forsook it, when I acknowledged, You lifted me up and You showed me. You never took Your Spirit from me. I quenched Your Spirit. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. And for those in this room this morning who have a melancholy spirit and disposition, who know despair and depression, listen to what the Word of God says for you. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. That is what you experience. That is what it feels like for you. But God says, I am here, and I can see, and I can navigate. So lean into me. Look for me in the darkness and the despair. I will guide you through. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Romans 8, Romans 1 through 8, Psalm 139, every word written in this book are his thoughts. His thoughts about himself displayed to you and I. The thoughts about how to know him and to worship him and how to walk with him. The promises he has for you and I, because he's good and he's gracious and he's holy and he's merciful and he's right and just. And here the psalmist would say, when I think on your thoughts instead of my own, how precious they are. In other words, my thoughts get me into trouble. My thoughts cause me great anxiety. My thoughts cause me great fear because I don't know the future and I don't understand what's going on. But you know the future. You understand everything that's going on. So when I think about your thoughts, they are precious to me. They uplift me. They relieve me and I find release. So that's what I'm going to meditate on. That's what I'm going to think about, is what you have to say about all these things. And so even this text we looked at this morning, the realities of those things that come against us, he says, but not for a second, not for a moment, do I not love you, and am I not for you? And that does not touch at all your eternal security. And I'm bringing you home. Father, as we close out this section of Romans, we've learned so much that you are the Creator God, the giver of life, the former of life, a God who has a plan. We've rebelled against you, and yet you extended mercy. And you came, took on human form, a human life, and you lived perfectly to go to a cross and take the just punishment for sin, which the scripture says in Romans is spiritual death and physical death. And you, Jesus, experienced spiritual death, separation from your Father for the first time in all eternity, past and present, and physical death. And you did it as a substitute for me. That thought overwhelms me and brings me great security and hope. And it's unbelievable to me. But it's not only for me, it's for many. And it may be many in this room who right now are so grateful and are reminded from this text today, this living word that you give to us, that's breathed out of your mouth through mere men who are not perfect. But as you wrote these things and you have guarded these things and they are for us written down, secured for over 2,000 years for us, because you say, these will profit us to know these things, to teach us these things. But it's also profitable to rebuke us because we think wrongly. We think too much about what we think about and what we think about life and what we think about you and what we think about our circumstances. And we need rebuke. We need to be told by a loving, sovereign, truthful God, you're wrong. And then when we acknowledge and recognize, yes, you correct us, saying, here's the way. Here's the right thinking. Here's the right way to respond. And then you train us. And it's your thoughts. And it's your word. And it's these truths that make us strong. and grow the roots of our faith deep. So when the storms do come, and they will come, and the winds will press against us, we'll be standing. Why? Because you've got us. And it's because on days like today, when we take this truth and we meditate, and we don't leave them at the altar of a Sunday morning, but we think on them all week, and we say, God, embed these into my heart, by your Spirit, into my mind, into my life, because when these things come, and they will come, and for some of us, greater and deeper and harder than the rest, I will not look at them, I will look to you, and these truths will be rooted in me, and I will be left standing. Jesus, you said that. Those who look at these truths, the promises of what you say, of what your word declares, as we live them and think on them, when the waters rise and the floods come, we will be left standing. And the only difference is because we believed you. And when we believe you, we live in according to what you say. And even that is by your grace and by your help. Continue to transform us. Continue, God, to do that work in us. Thank you for the security. Thank you for the unconditional love. And for those here in this room who are ready, who you're calling to across that line, and they're saying, what do I do? It's so pressing in me to cry out to Christ. Well, that's what the Scripture says. To those who receive Him, to those who believe on His name, they will be saved. For if they confess, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Savior, I believe He rose from the dead because He went to the cross for me, God says, that one will never be put to shame. That is something that you've given them understanding to. You've given them a measure of faith to even now say in their heart and through their mouth, this is what's true. He is the one. I need Him. God says, it all begins at that moment. They become your children. They become my brother or my sister. And we walk together. In that way, co-heirs of Christ under you, Abba, Father. And that's our cry. And that's our prayer. And that we will look around and we will walk together as a loving family under you. And when these seasons come in our life, not only will we not be alone because we have you, but we will have one another. In your precious name, your glorious name, your faithful name, I pray. Amen.